Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. As I prepared for this, I had to think about it. It's like, well, it's not very different than just giving a topic. So it shouldn't be anything too much different. I'm middle-aged now, and I've done a few topics over the years. But there's a greater weight that we feel as I thought about feeding the people of God this morning. I'm sure all of us have had the experience where we're outside working and we're hungry. We come into the house for supper or dinner, and we smell what's cooking, and our heart kind of sinks because we realize that whatever's coming to the table isn't really our favorite. That has happened to me already. And I tremble at that because I think about it. You know, what if I let someone down this morning? What if you come and I can't give you what you need? But I'm glad this morning that I'm not preaching me. Clifford talked about the Word of God already this morning. Paul says in Corinthians that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So preaching is a foolish thing. It doesn't make sense to the world. And in chapter 2, he went on, people talk about preachers apologizing when they get up front. Well, Paul apologized to the Corinthians. He said, I didn't come in enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if you go away from here and you're blessed, it's not because of what I can give you, but it's because of what came out of the Word of God. And that blesses me this morning, because then I realize that I'm just simply a go-between. If there's anything of value that leaves here, it's because of what's already written in God's Word, not because of something I've come up with. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I'd like to talk on the body of Christ this morning. And draw inspiration from that. If you look at the body of Christ, it's found a couple different places in the New Testament, and I finally settled on Ephesians 4 to start out with as a text, and I also want to look at 1 Corinthians 12 later on. Let's read the first 24 verses at this time. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, and what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned in Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, before we get real far into the body, I'd like to think a little bit about basis of our values, basis of what governs our life, what dictates our choices. We had a family gathering yesterday, and so some of us got into a discussion about one of my nephews is very interested in psychology and understanding the realm of psychology, and so he was sharing some of the things he was reading. And I'm not well versed in all this, but from what I understand in the field of psychology, what they have is ethic codes. What it is basically is they look at people and they try to understand what is driving people to do the things that they're doing. And they've basically come up with three codes of ethics that drive people. And they go by somewhat different terms. I'll simply use these. One is autonomy, the other is social or community, and the other is divinity. Now, autonomy simply means that it is governed by that which was within myself. You hear about autonomous vehicles. That simply means that the vehicle can drive all by itself. It has everything within itself that it needs to get from point A to point B. There are people in the world that live their life according to autonomy. Every decision they make is determined by what I believe, how it affects me. In other words, when they're faced with a choice whether to do right or wrong, they say, how will this affect me? And so they may look at the temptation and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that because after I do it tomorrow morning, I'm going to have a hangover. And so they say, I'm not going to do that. The second one is social, meaning that the decisions and choices that I make are driven by how it will affect those around me, whether it's my family, whether it's my coworkers, whether it's my village, town, community that I live in. A person might decide, I'm not going to get a divorce because it would disrupt my home, my children, it would affect them, so I'm going to live in this situation in spite of. And then the third one is divinity, which they simply mean it's your life is determined, is governed by an authority outside of you, either by a natural or spiritual guidelines. So I want us to think about that. What is governing your life? What is driving the choices that you make? Now in the church, or let me say this first, as you look at the world around you and these three types of ways that people operate their lives, we probably see all three in the world around us. The most basest of people tend to be an autonomous type of person, living selfishly only for myself. And then the more noble will live for community. We see that around us in politics. People are into politics because we want to serve my people. And then there's some that will say they live their life according to divinity or some spiritual set of values. But outside of Christ and outside of God and outside of Jesus, all of these fall short because really in the end it's all selfish. People want a better lifestyle. People want to be happy. And they're picking one of these three to find that happiness. and none of it can be found outside of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, though, in the church, we have all three of these types as well, but it needs to be done in the proper order. In the true church, number one is divinity. Everything we do and say is based upon that which is already written in the Word of God. That which has already been decided, God has laid out the principles. So it needs to be, first of all, in all of our minds as we go about our daily walk and make choices. Then we have community. We have the church. How does it blend in with the church? And really, the autonomous one doesn't apply, because Jesus told us that if anyone wants to follow him, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So that really gets rid of the autonomous part. So in the church, we really should only have divinity and community. What is driving our values today? In the verses we read, he tells us in a couple of places, he brings up he lists some forces that can drive us. Verse 14, he talks about being children carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, okay? Ideas that are afloat, men that are trying to figure out life from a reasonable perspective. He tells us to put off the former conversation. In other words, you used to operate like this. You used to base your life upon this, which is, he tells us, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Those values aren't good enough anymore. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The world has no advice on how to do life or church life. And I think it's important that we remember that, because we can become so, it's like our Sunday school lesson about deceit. The advice of the world creeps in just little ways, and it starts to make sense to us. And we begin to make choices on what makes sense. Because like Paul told the Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Sometimes God's things don't make sense to our natural minds. And so these influences come in, and we find ourselves our lives being governed and controlled by that. So what does this all have to do with church life in the body of Christ? How we do church, the value we place on church, and how we involve ourselves in church all comes down to that base value system that we have. Whether we're basing our values on the Bible or we're basing values on that which we see around us in the world. So let's think more closely about the body of Christ. Now, when we think about the body of Christ, perhaps in your mind we tend to think about the body. Maybe not so much about Christ, but I'd like to begin by looking at Christ, the head of the church, because Christ is as much of the body as the rest of the body is the body of Christ. We cannot have one without the other. You cannot have a complete body without a head or just simply a body. Christ is incomplete just in himself. That doesn't quite sound right, but without a body, Christ is no head. Christ came to redeem unto himself a people, and so the body is important. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he talks about his coming unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is he's everything that we strive for. He is all in all. I was once in a seminar on portrait photography. I forget where and when it was, but I do remember the teacher saying this. He was talking about photographing people and what to do with people's heads. Because he said, everything you know and love about a person is right here. And I've thought of that many times. When you stop and think, just think about somebody that's not here this morning. What's the first thing you think of? Their face. Is that how we view Christ? When we think of the church, our first thought should be, oh, that's Jesus' body. That's Jesus. Verse 15 also, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I'll look at that word in a little bit, but also a couple other verses about Christ and his the important part that he plays. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that last phrase there just caught my attention this morning when I looked this up. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's only if we give Christ the proper place in the church as the head. Is our life in such a way that Christ is not ashamed to say, these are my brothers and these are my sisters. I'd like to introduce you to them. Ephesians 1:19 also, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this world but also in that which is to come. In another place it says he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. If our church is not exalting the name of Christ, if people cannot look at our church and immediately be reminded of Jesus, then we're failing in our mission. And I was challenged with that as I studied this. How do we promote Christ in our daily life? In our church life. This word preeminence, back in Colossians 1, it uses the word preeminence, and that word simply means to be first in rank or influence. First. Everybody wants to be first. And you see the preschoolers go to Sunday school sometimes, you can tell there's a few of them that would like to be first. There's only one first. You can have a lot of people running a race, and there's a lot of people that lose, but there's only one winner. There's only one person that crosses the line first. How do we give Christ the preeminence? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Giving Christ the preeminence isn't just simply thinking about him and saying praise the Lord now and then throughout the day. That may be part of it. That may be part of reminding people of Jesus. But if our life is not lived in such a way that people notice something different, then we're missing it. How do we promote Christ in our church life? I guess one of the things I thought of was this Christmas season as we come up to it, and Christmas is always a bag of mixed emotions for me, I guess. It's a wonderful time to remember Christ's birth. I told someone this year, I think sometimes it'd be sort of neat if you could, because there's part, if you could just enjoy the purties of Christmas. If we could somehow, let's worship Jesus here and then we'll do Christmas, because it's dark outside and the lights are pretty. And I mean, in the fall we hang up corn cobs and things. So it'd be sort of neat to hang up greens. And I always struggle with this whole mixture, I think, that comes to us over Christmas time. It's supposed to be thinking of Jesus' birth, and yet you go to town to get something, and everybody's in a rat race, and it's frustrating, and phones are ringing because people need things before Christmas, and it's a big frustration. How do you keep Jesus in Christmas? And then I get cynical, as Moses talked about last week, or whenever it was. And I hear this saying, Jesus is the reason for the season, and I say, no, it's not. There's a bunch of other reasons for the season. You know, and you think that Jesus wasn't even born this time of year. But we do live in a country that allows us to celebrate Christmas, and we do live in a land where we can go out Christmas caroling. We can take Jesus to homes tonight. Are we going to take Jesus there? Or are we just going to Merry Christmas him? And I mean, the world is Merry Christmasing too. Happy Holiday. And there's a lot of happiness. There's a lot of food and fun and, yeah, cozy lights, hot chocolate, and none of it really has anything to do with Jesus. Are we going to think about Jesus? Are we going to share Jesus with people and use this opportunity to draw attention to our head? Or is it just another warm, fuzzy thing that we do, and then in January we look for the next rise? And I almost hesitate to talk about traditions and practices that we have, because I know that sometimes we get frustrated with them and we say, it's just emptiness. But traditions and practices can point to Jesus if we remember why we're doing them, not necessarily just doing them because of. And sometimes there's a push to get rid of them so that we can better show Jesus, we say. But Jesus never led people away from traditions towards worldliness. Sure, Jesus preached to the Pharisees, and he upbraided them for their empty religion, but he didn't lead them to worldliness. He led them to true life. So may in all we do point people to our head, which should be the reason we are doing the things we're doing, the reason we're living our lives the way we're living them. And that's a challenge to do in our life, in our lives, and we can so easily meet people, have a business associates, and never really point Jesus to them. Thinking about now the head and its connection to the body must be connected to the head. John 14. Jesus talking about himself as the vine. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me and is cast forth as a branch, or he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." There is no life outside the body of Christ. There is no life outside the head. Sometimes the body has diseases in which neurotransmitters break down, and a person tries to do something they can't. Whether something in the nerves or something in other parts of the nervous system. Someone with paralysis can think and think and think to move their hand, and they can't because there's no connection between the head and the part of the body. I remember 20-some years ago, I was making a gift for my wife in the shop, and my dad was helping me. We were trying to get this thing done, and he was cutting something at the table saw, and I heard a crack, and I forget if he said anything or not. For whatever reason, I turned around, and he had his hand up in the air, and I saw that things were not right. Instead of a pointed finger, it was a flat finger. And, of course, you know, what would we do into the house? And immediately I'm like, oh, that's right. You get the body part, you put it in a bag, and you take it along. Maybe they'll sew it back on. So I went back in the shop, and sure enough, there was the finger laying in the sawdust. But it was dead. There was no life. Outside of the body, there is no life. Many, many people try to convince themselves that they can do the Christian life alone, but you cannot. Once, when we come to Jesus, accept his plan of salvation, we're a part of the body, and we cannot survive outside the body. We need to be connected. Jesus said, branches that are taken off are withered. They dry up. They're of no use. You can throw them in the fire and they burn and it's all over. It's done. We need to stay connected to the body. On the other hand, a body without a head is useless as well. And we need to remember that as a church. Just a minute, I think we can, okay, we're used to church life. Most of us have grown up with church life ever since we're a child. And we know how to do church. If you'd ask most of us, how do we do church? Well, okay, we start looking, we have services, and this is how we do our service. We open the service like this, and we go through the motions, and we have devotions, and we sing, and we preach, and we close, and we ought to probably have a midweek service or something. Okay, yeah, it might be good to start a sewing circle if we need to, and might be good to write some rules down, and yeah, we know pretty much how we should do things. And I'm concerned sometimes that we forget to see what God thinks a little bit. We also know how to do our personal Christian life because we've seen it from little on up. We kind of know how a Christian ought to act, and soon we get in this thing of we've got this box going, and we feel pretty good because, well, I'm here and most everybody else is either just to the right or the left of me, and I'm pretty much okay. And we forget the head. The head needs to give life. When we were young and butchered chickens, there were chickens that didn't have a head. And there was a little bit of life there for a while, for a little bit. But it was chaotic life. And then it was over. Church without Jesus leading becomes chaotic. Moving on, the body must be unified. In verses 3 to 6, if you look there in Ephesians 4 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes down through and there's a list and he says there's one this, there's one that, one is listed a number of times. Same idea as first. There can only be one first, there can only be one. It's just, there's nothing else, it's one. Think about the word one. As you think about the body of Christ now, thinking more of the members in the body, thinking more of the people that comprise the body. We talked about Jesus, but now I'd like to focus on the members of the body. And I want us to think about unity and not uniformity. And before you get up in arms, I agree that we should have some uniformity of practice. But unity and uniformity are not the same thing. Unity is together in one goal. And that's what he's talking about here. We have one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The things that are, the values that are driving us are one. The goals that we have are one. Verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The purpose of us meeting together this morning is so that we can all come in the unity of the faith, so we can all come to where God wants us to be. We all come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We all come up to where Christ is. We're all striving for that goal to become more like Christ. When we go out into our daily work, we're still all striving for that same thing, to be like Jesus, to become more and more like him, and to serve him and to serve his church. Now, uniformity is simply having everything the same, okay? Listen to a rabbi some time ago talk about the Tower of Babel. And one of his points was is that why the Tower of Babel was wrong is because the fellow that built it, he said, go to now, let us make bricks. And he said, when you make bricks, they're all the same. You get yourself a mold and you take mud and you push all the mud into that mold and you make it all, make every single one comes out and it's the same. And he said, that is anti God's nature. He said, God is not a brick God. God is a God of stones. Every stone is a little bit different and everyone has a different purpose. Now, I'll let that where it is. And I don't know how you are, but I know for me sometimes I have a hard time with diversity because we kind of think we know what the best is. We know how the best preacher ought to preach. We know what the best Sunday school teacher should teach like. We know how the, in other words, there's a best way to teach school. A school teacher ought to be like this. Or maybe we think, you know, this is the best way to keep a house. And that's our world, too. We always strive for perfection. And, you know, there's speakers that will tell you the best way to do a business, the best way to do your accounting. And after a while, we can become so driven to perfection that we... all the people and the ways that don't measure up to that aren't any good. But as I read over about the body of Christ, I don't see that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. I will say this yet. God embraces diversity, but he does not embrace self-expression. Because the other side of this is that, oh, well then don't tell me how to do anything because I'm unique and I'm me and God made me special. So therefore, don't tell me what clothing I should wear or down the list we go, okay? There's a difference between diversity and self-expression. I think one of the reasons art is so popular is because people like it because this is me. This is all about me. Look what I did. These are my thoughts. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about God creating unique individuals for purposes in his kingdom. I don't think I'll take the time to read 1 Corinthians 12. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" We need to recognize that God has made each one of us uniquely and has given us special gifts. Verse 18 of chapter 12, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." Sometimes we may feel like we're not worth something because I can't do it like they can do it. And maybe you can't. Maybe they can do it better than you, and that's just okay. He says, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" We can't look around and say, well, since I'm not like him, I may as well not even try. He goes on to reason, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" We can't have just the best people and that's it. We need every single part. In Romans 9, verse 20 says, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Are you questioning, God, why did you make me like this? And we all struggle with that. That's an identity struggle that we go through at maybe different ages in life, trying to figure out who we are and why we're here. We see other people that just seem to have it all together, and we say, why can't I be like that? Strive to find out what purpose God has for you and do it, even if it's just a little thing. I was really made aware of diversity I've seen it before, but I guess I've thought about it more when we had our flood and everybody came to help. And I don't know if I should say any names or not, but some people can come into a project like that and just tear into, this is what we need to do, you do this, you do that, and the next person comes in and stands there, and you can tell they're not quite sure what they should be doing. And it's okay. It is okay. Maybe you were there and you felt like you didn't do much, then that's fine. Unless you knew something that you should do and you were lazy and didn't do it, now that's a different story, but it's just amazing to me how God uses a whole group of different people to accomplish a purpose. You know, and some of the smallest things stick out to us as we look back over that, and I saw someone just in a room all by himself sweeping up the drywall that a bunch of teenage boys had busted out, threw the big pieces in a wheelbarrow, and they were off to the next thing. But someone came along with a broom and a wheelbarrow and a dustpan and swept the corners out and cleaned it up, and it was ready for the next part of the project. Find your thing to do and do it well. So whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. And the same goes with seeing other people. We can I know I can struggle with this, and your children, you see different gifts in different of your children, and sometimes you wish maybe all your children would be a certain way. And you wish maybe one child would be a little more like the next child. Don't try to fix it. Strive to understand and encourage where you can. Every part has a purpose. God has placed members as it hath pleased him. Verses 21 to 24 talks about honoring other parts. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to them, to that part which lacked. And I'd like to simply say, Paul talked about, when he talked about offering meat to idols, he talked about offending other people in the body. And he said this, if I can find it here. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. If we, through our pride or our thinking that we know what's the right way, if we sin, or if we cause someone else to sin, or we offend them, if we make it hard for that person to live his Christian life, we sin against the whole body. And that body includes Jesus Christ, because he's the head. Honor one another. Sometimes we need to just back off, give up, and allow another person to be themselves. Care for one another. Verses 24 to 26. Or verse 26, I'll just read maybe the end of verse 25. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one part of your body hurts, it knocks you down everywhere. You just can't perform. And that's how Christ wants us to operate in the body. When one person's hurting, let's hurt with them, share with them. And they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. When your whole body feels good, or when one part of your body feel good, the rest of it goes along and you're ready to get out to work and or whatever. We are not on a journey to heaven all by ourselves. We need each other. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's one way that the world is going to see Jesus in our church. When they can look in and they can see the care, see us pulling together, that's going to point them to God. The things that the world is seeing when they look in, is it pointing them to God, or just saying, well, there's a unique people, but they're not really sure what makes them unique? What is driving your value system? Is it you, what makes you feel good? Is it how it's going to make me feel tomorrow? In the body of Christ, that doesn't work. It has to be, first of all, what does God say about this? What is Jesus saying? What does Jesus want us to do? And as we come to grips with that and we follow that, then how will this benefit the body? Will this help the rest of my brothers and sisters on to Christ, on to heaven? These are the values that need to drive us. Just two verses in Ephesians 5 yet. He's talking about husbands loving wives and husband and wife relationships, but he compares that to Jesus. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's Christ's purpose for his church. We all grow together, edify one another, help each other along, so that at the end of time, he can come to God and say, here's my church. I'm not ashamed. These are my brothers and sisters. May God add his blessing. Let us kneel for prayer.